the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, which in a sense, it hasn't been that long ago, but in a way it seems like it's been a long time ago. And whenever that kingdom comes, it will be a time of rejoicing. Nature will rejoice as well. A time of release. As I thought about that wonderful world, that foretaste we had, that vision that we received, I thought I should talk about the world today and coming out of this world. But God has given us a revelatory vision. In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 18, it says, where there is no revelation, or we could put in prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So it's interesting here that this verse reveals that we have to have hope. We have to have that gospel of the world tomorrow that is coming. But we need that revelation, because it says without a revelation, the people cast off restraint. They start living their own way, doing their own thing. But we who have that revelatory vision, we are happy because we keep the law. The law produces an abundant life, the good life, and that's what we want. Yes, as I talk and think about coming out of the world, I don't mean for us to be an astronaut or anything, but it's talking about this society, this system, this failed system. You know, I brought it up before, but Mr. Lohorn brought up here a big old stack of papers, and I was glad that he didn't read every form of government all in detail, but they all failed, and they're all failing. Even democracy, today we can see it falling and failing, is not going to make it. There's only one government that will work, and that's the government of God that has to be restored to this earth. And it does have to be restored because it was here at one time. But then Lucifer in rebellion became the adversary and refused to administer the government of God anymore. So we need to think about coming out of this world, what this world is like. And as we look at it today, after coming back after the feast, what's the difference? Why was the feast so great and the world today so bad? God's government. We saw God's government restored through the scriptures, that vision while we're at the feast. And the world's so bad today because God's government isn't being carried out. Everyone is doing what they want to do. Like Mr. Armstrong has often pointed out, and he takes us back to the two trees there in Genesis. And we've gone there many times. But he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them the power of choice, just like he did the angels. And he put a couple trees in that Garden of Eden, as well as many more. But there was two really significant trees, as we know. And it says here that God put, you know, these couple trees in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you know, you can eat. Here in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there were lots of trees in the garden, and they had the ability, the choice that they could partake of the tree of life, as well as all the other trees. The only tree that they were told they could not eat of was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God explains to them in verse 17 why. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So God wants us to have the abundant life, the good life. He wants to share all of his good creation with us, but he doesn't want us to do anything that will hurt us or harm his creation. One of the things that we learn at the feast each year is that nothing will hurt nor destroy in God's holy mountain, you know, that's under God's government. So he warned them that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil would produce death. But the adversary in chapter 3 got in the way. The adversary approached Eve, and he wanted to know, can you eat of all the trees of the garden? She said, well, I can eat of all but just this one tree. And he says, if I eat of it, we'll die. But that serpent told her here in verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent says in verse 4, unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He said, you won't die. He says, God is lying to you. And God has a motive for it. What is the motive? It says in verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll decide for yourself how to live, what is right, what is wrong. You'll be like God. Isn't that what Satan the devil wanted to be like? He wanted to be God. And that's what he's telling the woman here, you won't die. Some look at this and say, is that the beginning of the immortality of the soul doctrine? That lie. And so the woman did look at the tree that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, as you look at that, notice the woman saw that it was good for food. She also saw, you know, the flesh, the lust of the flesh. She also saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And then it was one to make one wise, you know, appealing there to the vanity of pride. Now, our scriptures we put down on the front of the bulletin, 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. That's this society following Satan's way. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice how John, the apostle of love, explains this. The lust of the flesh, that's what Eve did. The lust of the eyes, that's what Eve did. The pride of life, again, that's what Eve did. That's what her and Adam chose. They fell into this three categories. I think some have said that this was perhaps the first scientific experiment of mankind, and it failed miserably. It, of course, resulted in death. So, as we realize over here then in the end of chapter 3, in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God blocked off that tree of life. And we realize that these trees, although literal trees, were also symbolic. And this tree of life we know is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, that Adam and Eve could have chosen of that tree and developed that holy, righteous character that we must have. Because as we realize, God is reproducing after his kind. So he told them, you're cut off from me. So now, in effect, go and form your own society. Form your own world. But you're going to think that you're doing it, but it's going to be underneath the influence and sway of Satan the devil. He's going to be behind you. He's going to be motivating you. And it won't be for your good. Set up your own education systems. Set up your own religions. And we can see what the world looks like today. It's in bad shape. Because Satan, as it says in Revelation 12, verse 9, has deceived the whole world. Education, as we're seeing it, and there's a lot of talk going on today, critical race theory and different things that's being introduced into the school, it reminded me of what Mr. Armstrong talked about education in that first makeup of the Plain Truth magazine, I believe it was. And he showed these children this drawing with little cones stuck in their head and with this world's education being funneling into their minds. And that's what has happened in this world. That's what we see is what's happened in our country. And we can see the fruit of it already. This world and our country is in terrible shape, making wrong choices. As we look at the world today, Jesus said that before he returns, it would be like the world was during the days of Noah. Like it was during the days of Noah. And it says of Noah in there that every imagination of the heart was wicked. It said that there was violence. And as we look around us today, there's all this violence and wickedness and perversion. And he said that's the way it would be before he comes. So we see prophecy being fulfilled before us. And it seems like it's getting worse each day. Worse each day. So we have to come out of this world. And it's a process. It's a process. And one of the things that this world has done is, like I said, on our work programs, they have changed time. Time has been changed. You know, the paganism of this world, the Babylon of this world, has it so that people are supposed to worship on Sunday, go to church on Sunday, instead of the Sabbath day, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And that's an important change because, you see, God wants us to know that He's given mankind 6 days underneath the sway of Satan the devil to figure out and realize that Satan's way doesn't work. Man's way doesn't work. But He has reserved a seventh day where He's going to set His hand to re-educate mankind after His government is restored, after Satan has been bound. So He's got to come. He's got to bind Satan. Then He's got the, of course, after He's conquered the nations and bound Satan, then set up the wonderful world tomorrow and re-educate this world. And you and I are learning how to come out of this world now. You and I are being re-educated now so we can be a part of that educational process in the world tomorrow. It says of Philadelphia era that we would be temples. Temples are pillars in the temple of our God. And one of the things I can see under Mr. Armstrong was a great educational system. Just like the original Elijah had three colleges, we understand that under Mr. Armstrong one time there was three colleges to have people recapture true values. And the textbook would be the foundation of knowledge, the Bible. And that's what you and I are learning, how many times we've been told that, you know, we were training to become teachers. He often said, I guess it must have been years ago, a teacher's college. And even though students got to go out to Ambassador College and be trained, and some then used of God ordained as ministers to come back to teach us, to teach us to be teachers too. So I look in the wonderful world tomorrow that we're going to have a big job in the re-education of this world, that you and I have been taught and being trained for this. And you and I do see that this world has failed. We're here, it appears, I hope, very close to the return of Christ. And He says it's going to get so bad unless He returns that all flesh on this earth will be destroyed. So we'll be able to tell the people in the world tomorrow that this way of Satan does not work. We'll say to them, come out of her, my people. One of the verses over in Revelation, the 18th chapter. Revelation 18, in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. And you and I want to come out of this world because we don't want to suffer those plagues. We want to be in a place of final training, a place of nourishment, where God will be protecting and educating us further in His great master plan of salvation, as we know, revealed by His holy days. And so you and I have had a fight to keep God's Sabbath day. It was a real fight for me, and that is a test commandment. Remember the two twin sins, the two basic sins that God took Israel into captivity for was idolatry and Sabbath breaking. It's that important. They said that they were polluting His Sabbaths. That's weekly and annual. They might have had their own Sabbath. They might have had their own gods, but they weren't following God's Sabbaths. They weren't following God's laws. He gave them over, permitted them to go after laws that were not good for them. And we can see in all the world's governments how many laws that are not good for the people. We can see it becoming that way more and more in our society, that laws are being introduced that we're being given over to, laws that are not good. And that Sabbath, and Sabbath is an identifying sign that we're His people. Now there's lots of signs everywhere that, you know, we want help, we want people to come work. But I know in so many companies and businesses, they're a 7 day a week employer. They expect you to be able to work 7 days a week in whatever shift they want you to. You know, God's Sabbath sign of who is the true God doesn't mean anything to them. They want to be your God, it seems. They want to tell you when to work and when not to work. Then, of course, you have Christmas and Easter and Halloween and all kinds of abominable things like that, idolatries. And if they observe anything, or if you're some that aren't working a store or something and get off for those days. But then when you start talking about Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, these are strange sounds to them, and they certainly don't want to let you off for these days that are a sign of the true Creator. These days separate us. They help pull us out from this world, this society. Because when you add up all these days and all these festivals, you know, you have the week, 7 days. The seventh is the Sabbath. You have seven annual holy days, seven annual festivals. And then when you add them all together, you have a total of these seven annual festivals, 19 days, a cycle. We just went through this year a cycle of God's great master plan of salvation. And it took those little jigsaw puzzle pieces that we hear so much about, and they were snapped together in place through each holy day. Mr. Armstrong instructed the ministry and the people that were speaking, you know, put the puzzle pieces in, meet in due season, preach about what each one of these festivals represents. So we're getting a picture of how to come out of this world. Because this world's ruler right now is Satan the devil. Jesus has not been inducted into office yet. Satan is still the ruler of this world. Look what Jesus says in John 12, verse 31. In John 12, verse 31. Now Jesus answered in verse 30 and said, now verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's referring to Satan the devil. John 16, verse 11, I guess I'll start in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And let's look over to Ephesians, the second chapter. In Ephesians 2, looking at verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, this society, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So notice this ruler is one that is anti-God's government. It's against the government of God. It's against law-keeping. And it works in the sons of disobedience. So it's the spirit of this world. And as Mr. Armstrong often has shown us, that this spirit has a broadcasting station, so to speak, an internet, a smartphone, or whatever, spiritual, and it's a, you know, station, S-A-T-A-N. And he broadcasts, as we know, in attitudes and moods, and he wants us to all have catitude, bad attitude. He doesn't want us to have peace with one another. He hates mankind. He wants to destroy mankind, and we're doing a pretty good job at it. You just look at all the violence, just all the murders. Just look at all the people who are killed in Chicago over each weekend, just one city. And so it reminds me once again, back in the days of Noah. And then Mr. Armstrong pointed out to various places that back during that time, they were choosing wives from whomever they wanted. Time of interracial marriage. I believe the time of race wars. Today we go beyond that. Now we have same-sex marriages, as well as just the homosexuality and lesbianism. Now they want it to be respectable. Now they want us to look up to them and be proud of this evil that they're doing. So I say we're becoming more and more like those days, the days of Noah. Yes, Satan the devil wanted to destroy Jesus Christ, because the first Adam failed by taking of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He then failed to restore the government of God. So it then remained for the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. And we realize in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4 how that Christ was tempted there in the wilderness by Satan the devil. He was offered all kinds of things. He was offered, you know, the kingdoms of this world. How many men want to be little dictators and rule the whole world? Well, he was offering Jesus Christ the whole world. He tried to work on Jesus Christ to see if there was at least a little bit of vanity there. If you're the Son of God, go ahead and turn these stones into bread. I know you got to be hungry by now. Don't guess they had any Golden Corral or some of the restaurants that we ate at, you know, those nice whole wheat loaves of bread, or, you know, great big yeast rolls, hot and buttered. Yes, I'm sure that was a temptation when you haven't eaten for 40 days. Before we get finished with the fast day of one day, what do we talk about each year? We start talking about food, don't we? And then, of course, he wanted Christ, if you're the Son of God, the Scripture says, he twisted Scriptures, that he'll protect you even if you dash your foot against a stone. Here, get up on this pinnacle of the temple. Jump off. Show me you're the Son of God. The angels will take care of you. And Christ said, you're just twisting Scriptures, and you're not the tempt God. Yes, Satan is a spirit of murder. It says that, you know, he is a liar from the beginning and a murderer. He is the one that started lying. And he's the father of it. This whole world is blinded. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So this whole world is blinded. They can't see. They can't hear. God the Father had to give you and me a special invitation, like it says in John 6, 44, so that we could hear this gospel and understand it, see it, start believing. You and I, the Scripture says that he even has to grant us repentance. Yes, he has to call us out of Egypt. In order to do so, there had to be that Passover lamb. Just like ancient Israel, before they were called out of Egypt, there had to be a Passover lamb. And you and I, before we can come out and start our trip out of Egypt, there has to be the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. So as we mentioned earlier, Satan the devil is to deceive the whole world. But Satan the devil doesn't want you and me to come out of Egypt. He doesn't want us to get away. And if we do start our trek out of Egypt, he wants to come after us. Once we learn about that sacrifice, we also are taught that we, in that king and that kingdom, that gospel, that we also have to repent and come out of sin, to come out of Egypt. We have to start moving forward. And I don't know about you, but that was pretty scary for me as a teenager, starting to tell everybody around me that I was going to start keeping the Sabbath, not Sunday, that I wasn't going to have anything to do with Christmas and Easter anymore, coming out of this world. And it was at the time of the Vietnam War, and say, and I'm not going to war. I had to file for a conscientious objector status. And like I've told people before, I just thought if it's turned down, the church has this underground railway system like during the Civil War, and they just slipped me across the line into Canada or something, although no one ever told me any such thing. Maybe I'd have chickened out. Maybe God didn't want me to know too much too soon. And then after a few months of attending Sabbath service, or a year, maybe maybe, don't guess it was even a year, I don't think, or maybe a year, wound up moving down here to the Chattanooga area and seeing a couple men who were conscientious objectors who wound up going to prison because they refused to be a part of Satan's political system, refused to be a part of the military, refused to not be a part of this system of murder, of killing. So this makes us stand out. Different people already, if you tell them, and I've been told that before, you may have to, you don't observe Christmas, you're a communist. Yes, people think that we're all wrong. They think that we're turned upside down. They don't realize that God turned us right side up. Like in our society, people can easily get caught up in the politics of this world. You and I aren't Republicans, we aren't Democrats, we aren't independents, but we do see the evil of this world, and all the governments have failed. Yeah, God, I think it was through Paul, told the people of his time to pray for our leaders. And one of the leaders of that time was Nero. And you don't get much worse than Nero. So if they were told to pray for Nero, I guess we should pray for our president and different ones now. Yeah, so we don't need to be right or left or in between. We just have to do things God's way. We think different. We think different than the world. And even politics, from what I see, can be a great spirit of hate. Just look at the two sides clash. Look at the language. I remember when I was little growing up, whenever we heard a political speech or something, it seemed like they were more trying to get across their statements, their views of how they would run things. But now it's trying to run people down, to destroy any character that may be there. So what is our political persuasion? We're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We're representatives of that kingdom. We're looking for a city. We're one day wanting to be over there in the capital, Jerusalem. It will be known as the City of Truth. Is Washington, D.C. today known as the City of Truth? I don't think so. But in the world tomorrow, God's capital will be the City of Truth. Over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You and I have to walk by faith. By God's faith that he gives us, the faith of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we go on down a little bit, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, the father of the faithful, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God called him out of Babylon. God called him out of this world. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. That's how you and I are. We're, so to speak, in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what you and I are waiting for. We're waiting for the Jerusalem, the headquarters on this earth when the government is restored. But we're also waiting for the new Jerusalem too, aren't we? That in the end of Revelation, what, around the 21st chapter or so, talks about seeing a new Jerusalem coming down to this earth. And God the Father will be with us. And Jesus Christ will be with us. Yes, in order to come out of this world, as we know, we were taught about the Passover. We were taught about the true gospel and Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we were taught that that government has laws. And we found out about the days of unleavened bread, that represented keeping God's law. And that leaven represented lawlessness. That we had to quit breaking God's law, we had to start obeying it. And that we had to truly fear God. So let's turn over to Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So if we want to fear God, we have to keep his commandments. It is a beginning of wisdom. And it also gives us a good understanding. We can see that by just observing the Sabbath and holy days, how much understanding of God's great master plan of salvation, of how he's reproducing after his kind. Yes, obeying God, stepping forth in obedience, gives us wisdom and a good understanding. Yes, we can't be a part of this society. We can't be in love with the way this society does things. Let's turn over John, the 17th chapter. In John 17, let's look at verse 14. I have given them, that you little flock, your word, and the world has hated them, just because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Yes, we will be hated, we will be persecuted, if we serve the true God. If we tell people there is no other God but the God of the Bible, they'll be offended. They'll hate us. If we tell a billion Muslims that the Quran is a lie and a false book and all a false prophet, we're in trouble, right? There'll be a lot of hatred. We must not allow hatred within our lives. Satan wants to divide and conquer. And he's very good at it. He's very good at wanting us even to use their tongue to divide and conquer. One minister noticed this one little widow woman that never said bad about anybody. And he thought, what's she going to say now? He says, what do you think about the devil? And she says, he's very good at what he does. Very good at what he does. Yes, we have to be careful that we aren't taking in Satan's broadcast. Now, there's different ways that we can do that, isn't there? If you turn on the TV, I'm glad that Debbie takes care of that for me. She has these movies that she pre-records. And then when she finds a good one, and then she can go through and, you know, pass up all these commercials. Because even in commercials on supposedly family movies now and stuff, they show same-sex kissing. Yes, it seems that any of this sexual perversion is becoming more and more acceptable through the TV or through movies. The theater going out. They show violence, sexual perversion, lying. The Bible says that things are going to get so bad here in the last times, he says that it'll be perilous times. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. That there are perilous times are coming. I think we're in those times now. I certainly know it's perilous, and it's going to become more so. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Why? For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, and from such people turn away. Does that sound like today? Let's turn over to Proverbs 18. Verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. You know, people today, it seems like, only care about themselves too often and what they want. Yes, I think about our society today, and it seems a lack of moderation many times. I just think about lifestyles. I think sometimes, for instance, even about hairdos. Now, I remember the other week when we played Mr. Armstrong, watching these people going down the street with the spiked pink hair or whatnot and spiked blue hair. That's been a few years ago, but we got things really weird and common like that just walking down to the mall. It doesn't have to be young people either. I see some old people, if they had any upbringing as they were growing up, they seem to have forgotten it all. And look at tattoos. Now, I love cats. And I showed Debbie this one woman. She had taken and tattooed her whole body, leopard style. And I don't remember if she clipped her ears or what, but she poked little holes in her jaws and pulled out artificial whiskers and maybe put a little pink nose on and stuff. People go for the bizarre today. I see some people, and when I first look at them, wondering what that growth is on their neck. They have these tattoos even way up here on their neck and stuff. And people, you know, are just marring their bodies. They're looking weird and bizarre. Some people, we don't use makeup or anything, but even some people out in the world that do, some are actually painting their whole face with, you know, images or whatnot. There seems to be, like I said, no moderation at all. Some women, I've told Debbie, and we've seen, you probably have too, they'll have long hair on this side and short hair over on this side. How about earrings? I got a guy that works with me, one of my amigos in her little tiny place. He's got things about so big around in each ear there. And the other one, maybe little tiny ones. But we have some pretty unusual looking people anymore, not, and then considering all the piercings and stuff that's going on too. And of course, we're supposed to be moderate and everything, but it seems like there's not moderation. And when you look at clothes, I heard in this one movie for clothing that they just spray painted the body. Well, some of the clothing I see anymore, it looks like they've been spray painted on or something because they're so tight. Don't know how they got in them, and certainly don't know how they're going to get out of them. But there seems to be very little modesty today. Very little modesty. So we have to be careful because we're bombarded every day, whether movies, music, advertisements, people. All this perversion to them is just normal, everyday stuff. And the Bible tells us we need to watch who our friends are. Let's turn over to Proverbs 24. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. I think we're seeing some of that going on today in government as well as other aspects of life. Let's look at verses in chapter 22 now. Go back to 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So we need to be careful who our friends are, who we associate with. Proverbs 29, verse 22. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. People so many times are hot-headed, they have no self-control. They fly off the handle. They're ready to attack. I was talking to a person a few weeks back and saying, you know, we need to watch, you know, who we hang out with, who our buddies are, and they're responsible. We can make them a better person. I said, have you ever seen two children together, one that seems to be a pretty nice child or teenager, and one that isn't? When you put them together, which one wins out? They said the bad one. People rush to judgment today. We need to not be like the world and automatically assume something and make, you know, quick judgments. We need to be careful on what we say. It's Proverbs 18, verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. It used to be a radio story years ago, Paul Harvey, and he'd tell you, and the rest of the story. It seems like today in this world, especially in this age, with such mass communication, that it's easy to get the wrong information, to only get a part of the story. Yes, God wants us to have love for one another, love with all the people that we come in contact with. It's been said that you and I are the only Bible that some people will ever read. You know, our type of character, our type of personality, if we have the love of God, obedience to God's commandments, and how we treat people, they're going to remember it, whether it's good or bad. Let's look at 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. It says in 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, if someone say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this is a commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that not only includes the people in the world, but it includes the people in God's church. We need to have love for one another. And we need to treat them with respect and be careful how we talk to one another. Years ago in our former association, it was during the Days of Unleavened Bread, a minister read a scripture, and it always stuck with me about if we start biting and devouring one another. I wish I would have really listened to that scripture, because I've done too much of that over the years. And I've seen what's happened among God's people when that happens, how it destroys friendships, destroys, you know, the family of God. But if we follow God's principles, if we do the right things, if we treat each other right, it says there's something that even the world will recognize. Let's turn over in John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God's spiritual law, the Ten Commandments, the Bible. We want to help one another, to serve one another. We have something we do each year at Passover time. We wash one another's feet. It's hard to be too cocky, too proud, too arrogant, when you have to get down and you wash that person's feet. So he wants us to serve and help one another. Jesus' example of washing feet was not only washing his disciples' feet literally, but giving his life. So God tells us even to love our enemies. So if we have a chance and our enemy's out there with a gas can in his hand walking down the road because he's run out of gas, stop and take him down there, get him some gas and bring him back. So, again, Jesus says that we have to be different than the people in the world. Notice what he says in John, the 18th chapter. John 18, verse 36. This is before Pilate. And Jesus tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, not of this age, not of this society. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So we're waiting for that kingdom to come. He tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, there's a lot of different things that we can see how what the world is doing and seeing, are we doing those things? Are we honest? I know the scripture talks about having an honest scale. And we used to hear years ago in the antique world, the land of the dinosaurs, about the butcher putting his thumb on the scale a little bit when he puts your pound of meat or so on there. God says he hates that. He wants honest scales. He wants us to have honest dealings in our business relationships. So many times it used to be the used car salesman. He had a bad reputation. Is this car guaranteed? Yes. You get down the road and it stops and you come back. Well, you say it's guaranteed. Taillight. Taillight guarantee only until I see your taillights. But how many people have put sawdust in the transmission or different things to try to keep it going until you buy it? Well, you paid for it. You signed it. It's yours now. I know on the Buick, the white Buick I had, I hadn't had it long and it started pouring out the transmission fluid. And I took it to the shop. It wound up having to have a transmission in it. They said, look at this. Someone had taken around the axle that fits up in, I guess, to the transmission area and stuff there. It was front wheel drive. They had taken it, looked like baling twine or something, and wrapped it around it. It was loose or something. Instead of putting another axle on or wheel bearing or whatnot, they just tied it up. And then, of course, it wallowed out the transmission area. So I wound up having to have another transmission. One minister said, when he was selling something, he said, did you get a good deal on it? Some of us are bargain hunters. He says, whenever you sell it, turn around and sell it, why not give somebody a little bit of a bargain too? Practice God's give way of life instead of the get way. But we can't be conformed to this way of doing business with people where their word is not their bond. You got to have a contract. A handshake is not good enough. And a contract is not good enough if they have an expensive enough lawyer that they can get out of it some way. Find some loophole. So many people are not good at their words. You and I need to be good to our word. I've talked at times about the local elder up there in Akron. He's dead now, Mr. Warrington. He was, like Mr. Lohorn there, a contractor and stuff, and built houses. And he said that he had put a roof on this house for such and such money. He said, I didn't get any paycheck on that one. I miscalculated. But the scripture says, swear to your own hurt, live up to your word. It hurt him, but he did what he said he would do, and he didn't charge him any extra. But God is pleased, though, if we suffer, if we make a mistake, and yet we're willing to be honest and pay the price. Because we're not supposed to be like the people of this world. We're supposed to come out of this world, not be conformed to it. Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We saw the holy days. We heard the gospel preached. Heard about a coming king and government, but we also heard that there was laws. But we also heard that that king-to-be also paid the price for us breaking the law. But we had to then go on to the days of unleavened bread and be willing to repent. And God knows that we're so weak that it says in the scripture he even grants us repentance. We may be sorry, we want to change, but he has to grant us repentance. But then we still, we're struggling, we're trying to put that leaven out, but we're still not strong enough. So we come to Pentecost, that Feast of First Fruits, where he gives us his spirit so that we can obey. We can use that spirit to obey God's law in the spirit. So we starts changing our mind. The way we think starts changing. Our actions start changing. Whenever we change the way we think, our actions change. Yes, and we are people realizing that we're not a part of this society, that our citizenship is in heaven. But of course, he's going to come from heaven. So notice Philippians 3. Philippians, the third chapter. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we're working hard. We realize that we are loyal to the kingdom of God. We're loyal to that citizenship in heaven. And that's the government that we submit to. And we realize that the governments of this world is temporary and they are going to end. And we realize that next day comes is trumpets. Jesus Christ is coming back to restore the government of God. It's a time that when we will finally be de-leavened, he'll take us from this flesh and put us into a spirit body, a body that says it's like his body, that it will be fit there to subdue the whole universe. So that's good news. When he comes, though, this society, this world, he's coming to drain the swamp that we hear so much about. It's not going to get drained until then. He's going to have to come back and fight against the armies of this world. That battle of the great day of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon, will take place at his coming. He comes at that point in time. You and I are resurrected at that point in time and changed to spirit beings. So he has to defeat this world. He has to keep it from committing cosmicide, keep it from destroying all life on this planet. That's what it says in Olivet Prophecy. If he doesn't come back, all life will be destroyed. But who is the cause? Who is the cause of all this carnage? Well, it's Satan the devil, the adversary. So after that battle, that great day of God Almighty, what do we have next? A day of at-one-ment, where this Satan the devil will be bound. He won't be allowed to deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. A time of re-education will start after that, because then the kingdom of God will be set up. As we know, after that binding of Satan, what comes next? The millennium, the wonderful world tomorrow, which you and I will be kings and priests and teachers in. So we can teach and help this world to re-educate them so that they can have the abundant, happy life. We've heard all about that wonderful world tomorrow. No more wars, no more famine, no more crime, no more murder, killing. No, all this is going to be put to an end. No more false gods, false religions. Everybody will come up to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, it's going to be a great time for 1,000 years. This whole world is going to be rebuilt, and we heard many messages about that during the feast. And then, of course, after that, when this world is a beautiful Garden of Eden, then all of the billions of people that have never had an opportunity, the last great day, will be resurrected to flesh and have that opportunity. They're going to be brought up into a new society, a society where there is no Satan, a society without war, poverty, crime, illiteracy. They're going to be re-educated. The textbook will be the Bible, and the books will be open. They'll have opportunity to have God's Spirit, and they can be taught and start seeing the jigsaw puzzle come together, creating this beautiful picture of God's great master plan of salvation. Yes, it's going to be a wonderful time. You and I, we went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we got this wonderful vision of the world tomorrow. Notice what it says over in Matthew 17, or really starting in Matthew 16. We realized that the apostles were going to have to go on, that the kingdom of God was not going to be set up right away. But he took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain. But he says in the end of chapter 16 of Matthew, starting in verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So notice what happens now in chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, they fell on their faces, greatly afraid, and then Jesus touched them, "Arise," and when they lifted up their eyes, only Jesus was there. But notice what he tells them in verse 9. "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." They were given a vision, a revelatory vision. You and I have now had a revelatory vision. We went through all of God's great master plan of salvation, of him reproducing after his kind. We just got back shortly from the feast in the last great day, and we have received a revelatory vision. And it says, because you and I have that revelatory vision, we can go back to Proverbs 29 there, that we will be restrained. We'll come out of this world. We'll keep his law. The little thought continue to come out of this world until it's no longer Satan's world, but Jesus Christ sets his new world tomorrow up.